Okay, now there's humans and zombies. Now, how does a zombie get a human?
You have to tag
them with a sword. Now, let's say I'm playing Infection with you guys, and I'm a human, and you guys are tagging me with your zombie sword, but I decide that I'm going to change the rules of the game, and I am no longer infectable. In fact, I have a force field, so you can tag me, you can tackle me, no matter what, I will never be a zombie. Will that be any fun?
No.
Why not? Because I'm not playing right. Why am I not playing right? Made up my own rules, huh? So, now a lot of times we look at rules as kind of a bad thing, right? Do you guys ever see rules as a bad thing? Sometimes. But what would infection be if you didn't have that all-important rule that when you get tagged by a sword, you become a zombie? It wouldn't be a game, would it? Okay? Now, when we look at God's Word, we see a lot of rules for families, okay? Now, kids, does God's Word have anything to say for your mommies? Are there special rules for your mommies?
Yes.
What are they? Yeah. Lily?
I don't know.
You don't know? What do you think?
Take care of their children when they're a baby and they're grown up and take care of them.
Okay, taking care of your children. Nathan? Feeding them, yeah, that's a very important thing. Although, dads can do that too. Yes, Julia?
Spanking them?
Well, dads do that too, but are there any rules that are just for mommies? Yes, Jake?
What about doing bad words?
Yeah, spanking for doing bad words. Yes, Nathan?
Their mommy just nurse them.
Yes, Amberly. Well, Amberly, you want to answer this question too? Yeah. Riding ponies. Well, yes, those are... Well, this is going nowhere fast. We're going to go to the Bible and see what the Bible has to say. But let me go ahead and pray, okay? And this is going to be a message for you ladies. And are any of you guys going to grow up to be mommies or wives, Lord willing? Who wants to be a mommy or a wife someday? Okay, good. I'm glad you two. Lily, don't break your parents' heart. Raise your hand there, okay? All right. So this will apply to you too. So let me pray real quickly. Father God, we do come before you, and I'm just grateful for this opportunity to teach your word. I pray that your spirit will just make this real and active, that your spirit will just penetrate the hearts, and that we will just be reminded of just the high calling that you have for us in, as you call the ladies to submit to their husbands. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'm going to quote the feminine mystique. You guys ever heard of the feminine mystique? Okay. It's written by a lady by the name of Betty Friedan. And it was in the early 60s. And this was probably one of the most culturally influential books ever written. Okay? This is what she wrote. She says, "Millions of women live their lives in the image of those pretty pictures of the American suburban housewife. Their only dream was to be perfect wives and mothers. Their highest ambition, to have 5 children and a beautiful house. Their only fight, to get up and keep their husbands. They had no thought for the unfeminine problems of the world outside the home. They wanted the men to make major decisions. They gloried in their role as women and wrote proudly on the census blank, occupation, housewife." You know that, right? And then she asks this haunting question. She says, "Is that all?" And she calls this whole domestic ideology a comfortable concentration camp. That the idea that women are to submit to their husbands, live in little pink houses, and raise children and cook for their men is nothing more than slavery. Domestic slavery, and that what women must do is they must rise up. They must assert themselves. They must show that it doesn't matter if they don't have a Y chromosome. They are equal in every way. They can do whatever a man does and probably do it better. And the modern feminist movement was born. Now, it's interesting. We've really grown pretty adept. I mean, women have and their role in society has changed in the last half century. What she wrote worked. And I remember when, and you look at why has it worked? Why has it really taken hold? And I remember getting a really keen observation on feminism when I was in college. This girl on my dorm floor asked me if I wanted to go to a feminist collective force meeting. The feminist collective force. Now, I had a mental picture in my mind. You know what I'm saying? I was like, will they stone me if I show up? What is this? But then I thought, how many times have I invited people to my Christian meeting and they felt uncomfortable? So this would probably be good for me. So I went with another guy on my dorm floor. It was actually his girlfriend who invited him. And I was really surprised at what I saw. It was maybe six people there. There was another man there. And they're all very happy that I was there. We found that we had some common ground. We both despised domestic abuse. We both hated pornography. And I remember at the end of the meeting, this girl got up and she gave this really emotional monologue about how she is doing this because when she sees a little girl, she wants to be told that she is worth something, that she is precious, and that she can do anything that she wants to do. And that's when it hit me that really what all of this is centered upon is a quest for happiness, where they believe that if women are just treated as equal, if they are autonomous, if they are have complete freedom to do whatever they wanted to do without the shackles of patriarchy, then they will be happy. Isn't that true? That's what is driving them. And so I have a real compassion for these feminists as far as what they really want. But they're going about it the wrong way. You see, they believe that true happiness will be attained by breaking the rules, by redefining the rules, by redefining their relationship to men. But to find true happiness, you really have to go back to the beginning, okay? In the beginning, I am more convinced, the more I read this verse, the more I think about the family, the more I think about the mission of the church, that probably the most important verse in the Bible is Genesis 1:28. Genesis 1:28, after God created man, male and female, in the image of God, we read this. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. That men and women together were to rule this world as God's ambassadors. And women played an indispensable part of that, to be fruitful and multiply. And as we find a little bit later on, the men were to tend the fields and to do the hard labor that they were built to do. And women were to nurture and raise the children. And they were all to be submitting to this perfect order where you have God at the top, right? Then you have man, then woman, then you have the animal kingdom here. And when you look at the great deception, we see a real perversion of this natural order, don't we? We see the snake. The snake manipulates the will of the woman, who then manipulates the will of the man, who then breaks the will of God. And so instead of God, man, woman, the animal kingdom, we have the whole thing turned upside down, and that special order that God had established has been violated. Sin entered the world, death entered the world, and ever since then there has been this cosmic struggle where if you see a grizzly bear, you run from it, right? There's this antagonism between us and the animal kingdom. You see, in marriages, there's an antagonism between women and men as far as who calls the shots and who rules the marriage. You look at the antagonism that we have towards God, and when we get to Colossians chapter 3, we see that Paul is talking about a new order, a new body. We're talking about something where there's no ethnic distinctions. that in Christ there's neither slave nor free, barbarian, Scythian, Jew. I mean, we're all the same, that there's this new body, this new church, where everything is to be done for the glory of God. And this new order, this restored order, impacts family relationships. And so it's very fitting that as Paul talks about what we call the household code, where he addresses the husband-wife relationship, the father-son or the father-children relationship, the slave-master relationship, that he addresses the women. So this is the passage that we're going to be focusing on this week, okay? Starting in verse 18, we read this. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. And then he addresses slaves and masters. And you see the symmetry here, where in a household, it'd be like a large estate. You would have the subservient and the master. You know, you'd have the wife, then the husband, the child, then the father, the slave, and then the master. And all of this was to create a very harmonious household, one where rules are established, where the relationships could be enjoyed. In fact, C.S. Lewis, let me find the quote here, once said, "If the home is to be a means of grace, it must be a place of rules. The alternative to rules is not freedom, but the unconstitutional and often unconscious tyranny of the most selfish member." Isn't that true? If the home is not a place of rules and order, then the most selfish member takes hold. And so God has established these rules that are intended to be a blessing. And ladies, we're going to talk about the rule for you tonight, which is that of submission. Now, do that with the full understanding that none of you women struggle with that, right? Not an issue. Got it licked. You say, yes, master, your Stepford wives. I mean, it's all good. But because Jay asked me to preach on this, I'll do it anyway, right? But what we're going to do is we're going to really look at this, and I want you to do so with an attitude where you search your own heart of, do you understand what submission is? Do you actively do it? And we have a 3-point outline. Okay, I'm going to first of all explain what it means to submit. 2, I'm going to answer objections to submission. This might be helpful for you. Some of you might have parents who think that you are a nutcase for how you relate to your husband. So maybe this will be helpful to reinforce what the Bible says. Then thirdly, I want to really help you to see how submission really brings greater joy. How submission is a joyful act. So our text, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Now, to understand what submission means, we just look at this word, be subject. This word, be subject, is a different word than we see directed towards children or to slaves. It speaks of a voluntary submission. I always tell men in marriages, in marriage counseling, now, the Bible doesn't say subject your wives. Okay, in the Islamic culture, they subject their wives, don't they? It doesn't say husbands subject your wives. It says wives be subject. So Paul is addressing you women. It says wives, you choose to place yourself under your husband's authority. Do you see the difference? I always tell husbands, you can't make your wife submit. I've tried. I mean, it doesn't happen. Just kidding. No, she does a wonderful job. I mean, you can't make your wife submit. You can browbeat her. You can manipulate her. But you can yell at her. But you can't make her submit. The only person in the marriage who can make a wife submit is the wife. And this word submission, when you look at some of the other usages, for instance, we read in Romans 13:1, every person is to be in subjection to governing authorities. We see in 1 Corinthians 16:16 that you be in subjection to such men, basically leaders in the church. We read in Ephesians 5:24, but the church is to be subject to Christ. It's a voluntary placing yourself under. Now, there might be consequences if you don't. But the impetus is that the women themselves submit to their husbands because it is fitting in the Lord. This means that your submission is very fitting. That it is something that the Lord approves of. It's something that He desires. For instance, you'll never meet a godly woman who is not submissive to her husband. She can talk all she wants about how I love Jesus, I love God, I submit to God, but if you do truly submit to God, you will submit to those people whom He tells you to submit to. And in this case, it's your husband. Now, men, you'll be sweating tomorrow. When it's done right, husbands are to love their wives and not be embittered against them. But to submit means this. I'm going to quote Martha Peace, okay? This is not patriarchal Dave speaking. I'm going to quote from a woman, okay? A wife is to be submissive to her husband in all things unless her husband asks her to sin. Okay? So if your husband tells you to take the 5-finger discount when you go shopping, you can disobey. If he tells you to declare your dog as a dependent, you can and should disobey. But it's very rare. I mean, or if your husband asks you to lie for him. For instance, his boss calls, says, "Where's Dave?" And he's saying, "Tell him I'm not home." And you say, "He's standing right in front of me." I mean, that is not sin, okay? And that rarely happens, hopefully, okay? It rarely happens. But when your husband asks you to do anything, if it's not sin, you obey, you submit. So what does this look like in practice, okay? Sorry, I got those gnats too. Well, submission means that if you need to make a little extra money, you don't take up the extra babysitting job unless you ask him. Submission means that before you place your family on the tofu diet that you read about in that magazine, you run it by him. Submission means that you regularly ask for his input as far as, let's say, this kid's schooling, whether it's homeschool, public school, or Christian school. Submission means that you ask for his input on large clothing purchases. And every husband is different. I mean, a lot of husbands just kind of want to know what's going on. They're not micromanagers. But know your husband. Talk to him and find out, what do you want to give input on? Now, now when you look at what it means to submit, there's some means, and I reviewed this with Becky from time to time to get some ideas, of some ways that women don't submit in very sneaky ways. The first way that women don't submit is by not asking. For instance, it's easier to ask for forgiveness than for permission. If I don't ask him for a budget, I don't have to go buy a budget. If I don't tell him how to discipline if I don't ask about how to discipline the kids, then I don't have to submit to him. You might use manipulation. And manipulation, this is a good definition of it, is not taking no graciously. Like, let's say there's a movie that you, Pride and Prejudice Part 2 has just been released to the movie theater, okay? It's brand new, written by Jane Austen, the founding manuscripts, and you go to your husband and you say, "Sweetheart, light of my life, the one who I love so much, would you like to go see Pride and Prejudice Part 2 with me?" And he just looks at you dumbfoundedly, like, "Pride and what?" And then you burst out in tears and you say, "You don't love me," and then you run off. Okay, that would be what we would call manipulation. I didn't realize women did that to me until I was in college and it was pointed out to me. But you women know your tricks, don't you? But that's not submission. Another way people are insubordinate or women don't submit is by skewing the information. You ask your husband for permission, but you leave out crucial details, like the cost. You may just not submit. You just don't do what he does. Or you criticize his past decision-making. Well, hopefully this won't be another episode like that time. Oh, yeah. I was a real idiot when I did that. You're right, sweetie. What should we do? Or you point out the character flaws in your husband so he feels like he is unworthy to lead you. Now, ladies, if that is something that you've done or you've done during a time, during a point in time, you really need to change the way you look at your husband, because your husband is a gift. And I've seen so many women wear the pants in a relationship that the husband has just been emasculated, and to just keep peace in the house, he just concedes everything to his wife. And he holes up into his little man cave. He goes fishing out on the weekend and just lets his wife make all the decisions, and they no longer have a marriage. See, men are lazy by nature, and so we will, like water, sink to the easiest pool that we can settle in. And so if the woman is making all the decisions, if she's running all the household, if she's never consulting, he's just like, well, this is great. I can just watch the game the whole time. She's just leaving me alone. Just give me allowance, baby, and I'm okay. Yeah, I thought you'd find that funny, Jake. But that's what happens. So you have to work really, if you want your man to be a leader, you have to put yourself under his authority. Otherwise, he won't do it. So that's what it means to submit. Now, granted, we live in a world where this is really seen as a dirty word, and there's many people, even within the church, because often the church is infected by the world, kind of like the zombies, right? Where they try to integrate it, and they come up with all these reasons why women shouldn't submit, why they don't have to submit. And one of their favorite arguments is, doesn't the Bible teach mutual submission? You guys, have you ever heard of this? Now look at Ephesians 5:21, which says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And then it talks about husbands and wives, children and parents. And they say, well, this says be subject to one another. We should mutually submit. I submit to my husband, he submits to me. But does that even make sense in that passage? There's a couple problems with that. Number one, do we need to submit to our children? Well, Jake, you have a very valid point. I think having 5 cookies is a very reasonable expectation. All right. Amberly, if you really want to drive, okay. I mean, does that make any sense at all? Well, you have this analogy of husbands love your wives as Christ in the church, and Christ is the head of the church, just like the husband is the head of the family, head of his wife. Does Jesus ever take orders from the church? Do we tell him what to do? You see what I'm saying? When Paul is talking about submitting to one another, he's talking about the whole church, and where you need to submit, you need to place yourself under authority. Now, the second objection is, doesn't submission make me inferior? And I have a few responses to this. One, leadership is really overvalued. I mean, every time we enter a political season and we have presidential candidates or senatorial candidates or gubernatorial candidates, they're all celebrating their accomplishments, that they are great men or great women who are worthy of this lofty position. And we begin to think that because he's a leader, he is someone special. But leadership, and I'm more convinced of this, I have more leadership than I care for, in fact, is really an act of service. It really is a yoke. There's a reason why presidents always gray in office, don't they? I would never want that job. But it is an act of service. And so just because you are a leader doesn't necessarily make you superior. The only reason why people in the church have leadership gifts is because it's been given to them or it's been appointed to them by God. The second response is that in the Trinity, we see that Jesus submits to the Father. For instance, we read in 1 Corinthians 11:3, "But I want you to understand that Christ is ahead of every man, and the man is ahead of woman, and God is ahead of Christ." Isn't that interesting? God is the head of Christ. Now, is Jesus inferior to God the Father? But he submits. Do you see that? You see, the Trinity is an explanation that submission is not a dirty word. In fact, you could say that all Christians submit. Having total freedom, living your life the way you want, will basically pave the road to hell. But when you submit to the Lord, you are exalted. We read in Matthew, I'm sorry, 1 Peter 5:5, "God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble," where he exalts those people who submit. So when you live a life of submission in whatever context you're in, you are not inherently superior. Rather, you are basically going to be exalted because you are living under God's special blessing. Now, here's another objection, and I'm sure this doesn't apply to anyone here. What if I am married to an unworthy man? All right. You might have some friends who struggle with this, and it's a real issue. Well, the Bible's actually pretty explicit about this. 1 Peter 3:1-6, we read this. "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not merely be external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also hoped in God. They used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and he had become her children, if you do what is right, without being frightened by fear." What was that? First Peter 3:1-6. Now, a couple of observations. One, it says, even if a husband is disobedient to the word, he can be a beer-drinking couch potato who's never worked a day in his life, but he is your husband. You don't salute the person in the uniform, but the uniform. Secondly, notice how he's won. He's won without a word. It's not by nagging. Not by manipulation. It is by exemplary Christ-like behavior that he is to be won. And then you have the example furnished by Sarah, and I always imagine this conversation. Sarah is in the tent making goat soup or whatever they made back then. Abraham bursts through the tent and goes, "Guess what, honey? Yes, Sarah? I just talked to God." "Really?" "And what did he say?" "He said that we need to pack our bags and move about 900 miles that way." "Really?" "And he's going to prove it because you're going to have a baby." And she's 90 years old. She's like, "Oh, Lord," right? Can you just imagine? Now, can you think about what she would say? "Well, what about the children?" "Well, there are no children." "Well, what about my sister's children? What about all our friends and our family? Where are we going to live? There's mean people who live out there, Abraham. What are you going to do?" "Well, you have fun there, Abraham, all right? You have fun. I'll just be here with my family living in the land of sanity." But what did she do? She got up and she wasn't frightened. You see, and I think when you look at where women really struggle with submission, what it really comes down to is fear, isn't it? It's fear. If I trust my husband will be broke and penniless and living in a dilapidated, did I say that right? Dilapidated trailer. If you knew my husband's financial sense, if you knew of his judgment and his wisdom, you don't know what would happen to this family. And then there's always this, and I must protect my babies. I must protect my children. If I don't look out for them, that man will not. But you see the example with Sarah, don't you? She was she submitted and was not frightened by fear. See, when your husband comes home with some crazy suggestion and he's serious about it, you have just been afforded an opportunity to trust God, haven't you? You have an opportunity to trust God, the sovereign God of the universe, of all the men that he could ever give you to be your husband. It is the husband standing in front of you with that crazy idea. And you know what? He might be leading you into a terrible mistake. But do you think our sovereign God knows that? Do you think there's anything that he can do, as long as it's not sinful? Do you think that there's any hole that can't be dug out of with our sovereign God? Maybe it might cost you all the wealth that you have. But maybe the Lord knows that maybe that's what you really need to really trust Him. So ladies, that's the real challenge. So why should you submit? Are you just punishing yourself? Well, I think submission does many things. It shows many things. One, it shows the wisdom of God. You look at this world, you look at Betty Friedan and the feminine mystique, believes that submission is odious. It is something to be appalled. You look at autonomy. I mean, that is the spirit of the age, right? You can live, you can act, you can dress any way you want, and that human expression is the value. It's the number one value of the culture that we live in right now, whereas this idea that you must submit to cultural standards or authority or even biblical authority, I mean, isn't that what Adam and Eve wanted? They wanted autonomy. They didn't want God being the only one who could tell them the difference between good and evil. We want to know the difference between good and evil all by ourselves. That way God is completely unnecessary. But what submission does is it basically places yourself under authority, sees the importance of authority, and that is one of the keys to the Christian life. You see, the submission that you have basically helps you to embrace Christ-like character in your life. This is one of the great verses in the Bible. Of course, every verse is great, but I like this one. Luke 2:51. This is Jesus. He went down with them, his parents, and came to Nazareth and continued in subjection to them. Where Jesus as a boy lived in subjection to his earthly authorities. So if you want to be like Christ, you need to be a submitter. You look at Mark 10:43-45. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. If you want to be like Christ, you submit and you serve. In fact, if you want to follow Christ, what you must do is submit yourself, submit to his rules, submit to his lordship, and you will be blessed. Thirdly, we see that submission will bless your husbands and children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, you know, mothers, that this is a very important lesson for all of your children to learn. Because it goes on to say, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with the promise. so that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. If your children don't submit to you, they might get into drugs or other vices that will shorten their lives. Now, knowing that it is important for your children to submit to you, if you don't submit to your husband, and they know that the Bible says submit to your husband, and they see that you are not doing what the Bible says, they will view you as a hypocrite if you tell them to submit to you because the Bible says so. If you want to bless your children, you submit to your husband. You make it clear, I'm under authority and you're under authority. I'm under your daddy's authority, you are under my authority. Secondly, marriages where there is this submission and leadership are strong marriages. The whole experiment where marriage gets upside down, where the woman calls the shots and the man becomes emasculated and is basically unnecessary to the marriage, that is toxic to any marriage. If you want to be blessed, you do so. And then I'd say fourthly, that really submission is a picture of Christ in the church. We always talk about how husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and how he gave himself up for her. And we see how that is a picture of the gospel, don't we? Jesus died for our sins so that we would not have to pay for the penalty for our sins in hell. He gave up his life. He surrendered his life to wash us with the water of the word so that we might be holy and blameless. We see that. Jesus died to give the offer of salvation. But you know what? The church has another important part. And the bride has another important part of this gospel. You see, the gospel is only tangible and real to the people who do what? Who what? Who accept it. To the people who submit to it. Isn't that right? Ladies, you preach repentance. You preach what it means to follow Christ. You preach what it means to be a true believer. You preach what it means to trust in Christ every time you submit to your husband. Did you know that? As a church submits to Christ, that is your part of the gospel that you are proclaiming every time you do it. The husband needs to sacrifice. He needs to love. He needs to lead. But just like Jesus died, lives again, and offers, eternal life only comes to those who submit. So that's my challenge to you, ladies. When you are getting weary, when you are doubting your husband's judgment, and we're not talking about conditional headship. Like a lot of women will say, you know what, I submit to my husband and I follow him most of the time, except for when I disagree with him. That's called conditional headship. I will follow you wherever you want me to go, as long as where I also want to go. But the true test is this. When your husband tells you to do something which you would not otherwise do, do you submit the way that you would have your children obey you and submit to you? And if you do struggle with that, I have a couple resources for you to consider. One, I would just encourage you to find an older woman who really kind of understands that, understands the struggles, pour out your heart to her. It's often a very difficult thing for a husband to tell his wife, you need to submit to me, because you might as well throw a woman at the end of that. Submit to me, woman. But being involved in a good women's Bible study, listening to good women teachers, is very helpful. The Excellent Wife by Martha Peace is a great book. Another book that I hear good things about is Feminine Appeal by Carolyn Mahaney. Is that right? Well, talk to your husband about it and just say, is there any way that I don't submit to you? Is there any way I don't show respect to you? And then I'd say this, if you're a single lady, and I always tell my daughters this, be very careful who you marry. Be very careful who you marry, because you'll have to submit to him. And if you can't respect the person that you're about to marry, if you're afraid of submitting to him, then you shouldn't marry him. All right, well, that's all that I have today, but hopefully this is just good to kind of talk about it. And we're at a family camp. I'd encourage you to seek each other out, talk about it. As we talk about the campfire, there's many things we can discuss. Let's talk about this tonight, okay? And then I'll pray. Father God, I do thank you for this time, and I do pray that all of us will be submissive to you, that we will just see the beauty of submission, that we will see it as a wonderful thing, that all of us will recognize that being under the authority and your authority is the best place to be. And pray that all these women and wives will submit with joy. And I pray for all the little ladies here that you'll just pair them with husbands who are loving leaders who they can diligently submit to as well. In Christ's name, amen.